Our scripture reading is found in the book of Psalms, chapter 33. Psalms chapter 33, verses 1 through 3. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully, and shout for joy. May the Lord add a blessing to his word.
There is a balm.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It is a healing bond. It is a balm that, unless you've experienced it, you really can't understand it. Amen. I asked earlier, but in case some people were late, does everybody have copies of the songs that are not in the hymnal? If you do not have a copy, raise your hand, and one of the deacons will see to it that you get one. I wanna thank God for getting my voice through that. My throat is very sore and very raw, so pardon me if I drink during the sermon today. Today we're going to have, we're here to worship God. We didn't just come to church for a meeting. We didn't come just to congregate together. We didn't come just to socialize. We came to worship. We came to praise him. We came to praise our Lord and our Savior, and in song and in praise. I want to start, first of all, by thanking Helen and Annette both for taking the time to learn these other two songs. I did appreciate it. When I was looking for things to look at, I really liked these and was hoping that we would be able to use them. So I want to thank them for that. And I want to thank Rachel for making copies for those of us that didn't have them. I wasn't quite sure how we were going to manage that. So I thank you. You know, every song is really a story. It's a message. Some of them have stories behind them, why they were written and who they were written by, but they all have a message. They have a message for those that listen to them, that listen to the words. They have a message for those that are going to hear them. And today we're going to look at a few songs, a few hymns actually, and we're going to try to hear what that message was and what that message is for us today. It may be a different message for Bill than it is for Annette or for Helen or for someone else in the congregation, but there is a message for each one of us. Bow your heads with me as we have a word of prayer before we start. Our Heavenly Father and precious Lord, we thank you for this Sabbath day. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come into your house, to lift up our voices, Father, to sing praises to you, to offer you songs, Lord, that will ring sweetly in your ears. We pray that the heavenly choir will appreciate the effort that we have put into this, the effort that we give when we sing our songs. Father, we thank you that there have been hymns written about you that we can share and that can touch our hearts, Lord, and draw us closer to you. As we go through these hymns today, Father, I pray that each one of us would receive a blessing from it, that we would come to understand them a little bit better and know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So the first song that we're going to look at is Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. I did a little bit of a history on this one. I cheated and went to Wikipedia. So this is just a summary of what I read. It's a Christian hymn. It was written by Charles Wesley. Wesley had been suffering from a bout of pleurisy in May of 1738. He and his brother were studying under the Moravian scholar Peter Bowler in London. At that time, Wesley was plagued by extreme doubts about his faith. He had been taken to bed with sickness on the 21st of May. Many Christians from the church came and offered testimony to him and gave him basic care. He was deeply affected by this. He read from his Bible and found himself deeply affected by the words and at peace with God. About a year from that experience, he was taken with the urge to write a hymn in commemoration of his renewal of faith. This hymn took the form of an 18-stanza poem, beginning with the opening lines, "Glory to God, and praise and love be ever and ever given, and was published in 1740, and it was entitled For the Anniversary Day of One's Conversion. Interesting title, right? The seventh verse of this hymn begins, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing," which now is an invariably the first verse of a shorter version of this hymn. It recalls the words of Peter Bowler, who said, "Had I had a thousand tongues, I would praise him with all of them." The hymn was placed first in John Wesley's collection of hymns for the people called the Methodists, published in 1780. We're blessed with having it in our own hymnal today. When I looked at this song and I looked over some of the verses, I realized that it's a call for us to remember why we praise God, who should praise God, how we praise God. And I want to look at them real briefly before we sing it. Verse 1 tells us that we praise God because of his grace. Verse 2 says we praise him to honor him. Verse 3, we praise him because in our times of trouble and fear, only Jesus can calm us. If we allow him, he will take away our fear and sorrow and give us his peace that passes all understanding. When our choir comes together to practice, I personally, and I think I speak for the rest of the choir, I feel a joy and a happiness and a peace no matter what's going on in my life. It's a peace that brings, it's a peace that takes away the doubt, the fear, and the sorrow. I feel it all leave me. My heart's filled with the love of Jesus, and all of those things are gone. And that's because, as in verses 4 and 5, it says, he breaks the power of our canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availeth me. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice. The humble poor believe. And when we get together and we sing, that's what takes me over, is knowing that no matter what's going on in my life, God has died for me. He was raised up, and he promises to raise me up. And when I think of that, everything else in this earth, everything else in this world is nothing. The last verse tells that the deaf should hear, the dumb should sing, the blind should see, the lame should leap. And the question I have is, so who should be singing praises to God? It's not only those who are sick and suffering. It's not only those that are without problems. It's not only those who are blessed. Everyone, especially those that are suffering with sin, sorrow, illness, pain, or suffering, especially those who have joy and peace and happiness, should praise God. Why? Because your Redeemer lives. His blood is shed for you. He's coming again to wipe away every tear and to heal the sick and suffering, and to put an end to sin, and take us home with him. Amen? When we sing this song together, sing it. Let the words fill your heart. Lift up your voices loud and clear in praises to your God and your King. Let our thousand tongues sing. Join me as we sing our first hymn of praise, number 250.
To see my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. Thus music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of cancelled sin, he sets the prisoner free.
The next song is the first of two that are not in our current Adventist hymnal. They're in an older hymnal. The song is, O Savior, Precious Savior. Some of you that have been in Adventists for a while may remember it because, as I said, it was in an older hymn or a hymnal. But I read it and I thought about it, and to me, this song speaks about Jesus, who, though unseen by us, is nevertheless loved by us. Why is that? Verse 2, it tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. He brings salvation. He reveals himself to us through his love for us. The full measure of his grace, his power, and his glory is found in him. It talks about the great conclusion of all our lives here. What will that be? It'll be the songs that we sing in heaven. And for those of you who don't sing a lot in church, let me tell you, you will sing in heaven because you will not be able to not sing in heaven. So your voice here may not be melodious or in tune or very loud, but when we get to heaven, when we join the angels' choir, our voices will come together to sing his praises. Not only will we do that, but we will spend endless time in God's presence. The recurring words for me in this song were, we worship thee, we bless thee, we praise thee, and confess thee. They are the things that God desires of us here and that prepare us for heaven. Remembering, he is holy, gracious, glorious, our Savior, and our King. As we sing this song, I want you to reflect upon your own relationship with God. Is he your precious Savior? Do you worship him in ways that draw you closer to him? In ways that others can see him in you? Because this is a song we haven't sung before, before we sing it, I'm going to ask Helen if she'll play it through so that you can hear the tune. And I'm going to encourage you to listen to the tune so that when we sing it, you can sing it along with Annette as she leads out. So there is, Savior. Oh, Savior, precious Savior.
And confess thee, our great.
It's always a struggle for us when we learn a new song. It takes the first two stanzas for us to hear the tune, and then we struggle to put the words to the tune. But, you know, Christ is our Savior. He is our precious Savior. And when he comes, again, when he comes to take us home, the praises that we sing, we won't struggle with anymore. They'll be like second nature, just like breathing. We'll be singing his praises. The next song also comes from that same Adventist hymnal. Some of you may recognize it if you read the first line. I tricked Lloyd last night. He read it and said, oh, this is in our hymnal. And then he looked at it again and said, no, it's not. Some of the words will be familiar to you. The tune will be a little bit different. You know, there is a name that I love, and that name is Jesus. You know, many times in this world, we hear the name of Jesus, but it's not music in our ears. We hear people use the name of God to curse someone, or they use it in common, everyday language. They use it in a way that hurts our ears. I mean, have you ever really thought about that, when somebody uses God's name in vain? Does it hurt your ears to hear that? Does it cause you pain? It's not sweet. It's not sweet. It doesn't reflect the blood that he shed for us. And it surely isn't a plea for forgiveness, mercy, or grace. When we speak his name in prayer, when we lift it up in praise, it has a lovely tone to it, a calming effect. It draws us into a closer contact with God. Then it becomes the sweetest name on earth. You know, I don't know how many of you work in areas that you would think of as unsavory, but I know some of you do. And you're bombarded constantly every day, hearing God's name taken in vain, hearing it used as commonly and easily as we would our own names. But as we sing it, I want you to ask yourself, what does that name mean to me? What does Jesus' name mean to you, personally, as an individual? Is it just a name like Bill, or Annette, or Lloyd? Or is it special? How do you use it? How do you use it when you speak to somebody? Does it bring you peace? Does it lift you up when you're struggling? Is it a name that you really love to hear as you pray or talk to other people? Later on today, I'm going to challenge you all. I want you to go home and take a piece of paper, and I want you to write down just a few lines of what the name of Jesus means to you personally. Tuck that piece of paper away in your Bible, in a drawer, someplace that when you're struggling with something or you want to feel closer to God, you can pull that piece of paper out, and it'll be a reminder of who Jesus is to you, what his name means to you. You know, names mean a lot. We can remember famous names, right? We may remember Roosevelt and what he did. What we always think of the New Deal when we think of Roosevelt, right? We think of Gandhi, and we think of the struggles in India and the fasting that he did. What do we think of when we think of Jesus? What did he do for you? How has his life affected you? Let it be a reminder of the relationship that you and he can have together, a relationship that will bring you joy and peace and happiness. And again, I'm gonna ask Helen to play through the song before we sing it so that you can familiarize yourself with the tune a little bit. When you sing it, if you can't do the tune, if you can't quite catch on to the tune, think about the words, read the words while we're singing them, and ask yourself, what do these words mean to me today, now, here in Troy? Song to you. It is in the hymnal. It's Crown Him with Many Crowns. And again, I like this song for a lot of reasons, but I like that each verse begins with two words, crown him. It reminds me that Jesus deserves to be crowned because he is the Lamb of God. He is the Lord of love, peace, and hope. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And he's worthy to be crowned. It tells us to awake our souls and sing. The emphasis is on awake. Our souls have to be awake to be able to sing songs to God. We have to be able to praise him. How many times do we sing so softly where we mumble the words through the song? Sometimes I'm not even sure that God can hear us because we're so quiet. What are we afraid of? Are we afraid we're going to be a little off key? Are we afraid we're going to sing the wrong song? Do you not realize that when you sing, the Holy Spirit takes your voice, your words, and transforms them into praises and prayers to God? Don't be afraid to sing. I realize that we all don't have perfect pitch. I am chief among them. But God loves to hear us sing. He loves it when we sing praises to him. He loves us when we tell him of our joy and our happiness
even if it's a little off key. Remember who it is you are singing to. Remember who it is you are singing about. It's God, the creator of the universe, the redeemer, the almighty, the immortal savior of the world. Why would you not sing joy to him? Why would you not sing praises to him? Why would you not want the world to know how you feel about him? How can we possibly sing these songs without joy, without being lifted up, almost carried away, thinking about whom they're written about, the impact they've made not just on your life, but on the lives of others? I go back to the first song that we sang. That came out of a time of illness. I didn't live then, but I know pleurisy was not a good thing. It's not a good thing to have now, but it surely wasn't a good thing to have then. But out of that suffering, out of that pain, out of that sickness, the people who came to minister to Charles Wesley restored his faith, renewed his faith, to such a point that a year later he sat back and reflected and said, I need to write about this. You know, how many of you journal? How many of you ever journal in a journal? I'm going to challenge you to do that. And when you do it, don't just journal about your day. Journal about your relationship with God. Because as you do that, you're writing a song to God. It may never be put to words in a hymn. There may never be any music to it. But it is a praise. It is a hymn that you are speaking to God that comes from your heart. So if you don't journal, I'm going to challenge you to try to do that. If you do journal and you don't journal in that way, try it. Remember it. You know, we've talked in the past in this church about, you know, having a prayer journal and going back and rereading your prayer journal, and I think that's a great thing. Prayers are praises as well. But when you sit to do your journaling, consciously think about God and who he is to you. I've seen people cry when they sing. How many of you have seen people cry when they sing? I've seen them cry when they sing the national anthem. I've seen them cry when they hear a love song. I've seen them cry maybe at funerals or at weddings. How many of you have cried singing a song to God? How many of you have had the tears fall from your eyes when you're listening to the words and thinking of what God has done to you? When you hear the words coming out of your mouth and all of a sudden you realize, wow, God did this for me. When was the last time you were so in awe of God and the love that he gives to you that when you lift up your voice, tears run down your eyes, down your cheeks? When you realize that he's not done with you yet, he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to take you to be with him forever. And you'll join not just the choir here in the Joy of Troy, but you'll join the heavenly choir. You know, Hugh and Annette both spoke of what it sounded like at the general conference this year to hear all those people singing. 4,500, did you say it was? 65,000. Wow, was I way off. 65,000 people. We're going to have hundredfold that in heaven. And that choir will be a choir that will knock you off your feet, and your voice will be in perfect pitch. You won't have to worry about it. And that quiet mumbling that you do when you sing, it's going to come, as Annette always tells, it's going to come from here, not here, here. And it will ring sweetly in God's ears. Remember, Jesus is coming again. Amen. Watch and pray, because he will be here soon, sooner than we think. I want you to lift up your voices as we close. I want you to stand with me as we sing our last song. It's number 223 in the hymnal. I want you to lift your voices up. Even if you think you sing off key, it's okay. Just lift up your voice to God.
Oh, music for felices, adore prayer and praise. Israel shall know no end, and round his pierced feet the clouds of paradise extend their fragrance ever sweet. Round him the Lord appears, the potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy grace shall never, never fail throughout eternity.
Amen. Before we have the benediction, I want to open the floor one more time to anybody who might have a praise that they want to share, a song that may remind them of who God is in their life. You know, each time we sing, we draw closer to God. We come to know him better. Sometimes I think we take song for granted. We don't listen to the words. We don't ask ourselves, what was the person who wrote this song trying to say? What were they going through? What were they feeling? What do they mean to me? And we lose something when we do that. It just becomes something we sing. You could be singing any song, a secular song. It doesn't even have to be a Christian song. You could be singing something that you remember from your childhood. It means no more than that to you. I'm going to challenge you all that when you sing, listen to the words. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that you can hear what God is trying to tell you, that he can touch you. And he can draw you closer to him. I'm going to close with the words of another song. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing, and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice. Rejoice again, I say. Rejoice. Our Heavenly Father and precious Lord, as we leave this place today, as we leave the worship service and fellowship downstairs, Father, I pray that we will each leave with a new thought in our hearts and our minds when we sing, when we listen to our tape or CD, a song, when we're here in church worshiping, Father. I pray that our hearts and minds will be open to what those words are saying and what they mean. And that as we sing them, Lord, they would draw us closer to you. Father, as we leave here, I pray that we would rejoice and lift our voices, that we would rejoice until you come and you take us home, and we can join the heavenly choirs in singing praises to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Dismiss us, Lord, with blessing we pray, as from thy worship we go our ways. Guide in life's conflicts all through the day, save in thy kingdom, thine be the praise. Oh.